a challenge to live in relationship with God because he's going to dog you, but he loves you and he wants the best for you. So shall we go on sinning? Of course not. We're going to fight against that.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Dan, bringing you truth and peace through God's word.
In this episode, we talk about our relationship with God. Is it something that you have been searching for but aren't sure how to find?
Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell.
Now here's Pastor Dan showing us what the Bible says is the key to our relationship with God. Thanks for listening.
Dearly beloved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recipients of unconditional relationship with your Savior God, Jesus Christ, I want to share with you this evening the word from a number of different passages, and our theme this evening on relationships starts with our relationship with God. I moved away from home at a very young age. Before 21, before 18, if you are an eighth grader going into high school and your parents ever offer for you to move three states away, 900 miles, to live in a dormitory full of kids, 14 to 18 year olds just like you, and a cafeteria that serves all you can eat pizza and ice cream, and did I mention you'd be 900 miles away from mom and dad? You would say, well, I said, yes, of course, that sounds like fun. I went to a boarding school in Wisconsin, and my parents lived in Oklahoma City at the time, and I did move away from home at about 14 years old. What I thought that would be fun all the time, after you fill your stomach with pizza and ice cream and all the friends that you want in a dormitory, you begin to do what? You feel homesick, regardless of whether as much fun as you're having or not. And it set in within a couple of weeks of me being away at school. My sister was at school there too as well, but of course she's my sister and, you know. It really got lonely on the weekends, because the weekends were the time when all of us out-of-staters found ourselves kind of alone in the dormitory. And all of our friends that lived in state or nearby, they would go home and they would go back to their families, and there we were left. Maybe 15 or 20 of us, there was even one kid from this church, Holy Word, that would be around on weekends that I was friends with. And it was funny because we all came from different places, some of us even around the world, and we had have a lot in common, us ragtag group of weekenders. We called ourselves the Weekend Warriors, especially in the cold winters. We would trudge out of the dormitory and make our way down to Piggly Wiggly, that's a supermarket up north, and we would go and get frozen pizzas, and we would drink soda until 11 or 12 at night, pushing the boundaries on our bedtime. Just the 10 or 15 of us maybe that were left on the weekend. And we formed a bond with one another that really exists to this day. I mean, I don't see these guys and all the time, but they're still in my fantasy leagues, and they're still friends that I can think back to about all the times that we had been through. And the one thing that we had in common was that we were outsiders. That's what made this relationship work, and that's what made us friends. We even formed spiritual disciplines in those years. We weren't perfect, but we would go to church on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, and we would walk together, and we'd ask each other what service we're going to, and we would, you know, grow with one another. And you never guessed that you'd be friends with these sort of people, but you were. Or maybe they're thinking that about me, I'm pretty sure. My point is that many of the relationships that we are in today, I'm going to say many of them, because they're not all of them, are relationships that are forged because of the circumstances. And not many of the relationships are ones that we go out intentionally and say, I'm going to start this relationship with that person. But if you think about it, these are the relationships that we have are maybe they come out of a time in life that was hard. Maybe it was something at work, a project that you did with a coworker, and you learned that you had something in common and you could support one another. Maybe it was something in your community that happened, or maybe your church community that you have a common interest, and you kind of, the relationship almost found you. As we enter into this series on relationships, relationships with one another, relationships with spouses, relationships with our authorities, relationships with our bosses, relationships with our siblings, all of these different relationships that we have. Tonight, we're going to start with a relationship that literally found you. It's the relationship that God initiated in your life, a relationship with Him, a relationship without which none of the other relationships would mean anything. And interestingly enough, if you can understand this relationship, and it's so simple to understand, and yet it's so difficult to grasp, you will have, I'm not going to say a perfect relationship with anybody else, but you're going to have a lot more clarity in how we will treat one another, especially as believers, and especially as those who have a special relationship with God that He's put into our life. And so let's start tonight with that relationship with God. And I'll begin by saying that there's no way that I can cover a relationship with God in 20 minutes. This could be in itself probably a 40-week series. It might take a whole lifetime to get through talking about our relationship with God, and so I'm not going to try to talk about it all. But what I do want to talk about this evening and look into God's Word are three key questions. Number one, how do you get into a relationship with God? Number two, how does a relationship with God change you? And number three, what should you expect out of a relationship with God? All right, those are the three places that we're going to go this evening. And the first one is this. How does this all start? How does this relationship with God happen? I've even had somebody ask me within the last 2 weeks. They said, I'm on a journey, he said. I'm on a journey to find God. So let's talk. We're all on a journey to find God and to come into this relationship. And one of the best places to start are the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. In Luke 15, Jesus is telling three thought experiments, parables. And in the first one, his thought experiment is this. He says, well, the setting is this. He's eating and he's doing a meal with sinners and tax collectors, notorious losers, moral, I'm going to say bad people. And the good people, the people that you would think are the winners, the people that are in a relationship with God because they act good, they're better than most people, you would guess that they have a good relationship with God. They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, he eats with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus says, you bet I do. And this is the key to understanding the relationship that God wants with you and me. Jesus says, you think it's by your righteousness and how good you are? I'm going to turn this all on its head, Jesus says, and you're going to see what kind of relationship really excites God. And this is it. Imagine that you had 100 sheep and you're a shepherd and you're taking care of these sheep and one of them runs off. Sheep are dumb. They're stupid and they do stuff like that. One sheep runs off, runs away and gets lost. And you, the shepherd, you run after that sheep and you go search for it, leaving the 99 behind. And already you and I are thinking to ourselves, that's crazy. Because you could lose 99 sheep, but that's not the point of Jesus' thought experiment. His point is what? God gets excited about searching for and finding that one lost sheep. And when he finds that lost sheep, he brings it back home. And he doesn't just put the sheep back in the sheep pen. What does he do? He throws a block party and has all the neighbors over for a stupid sheep. What's Jesus' point? There's more rejoicing in heaven when a sinner that is lost repents and comes into relationship with God, then over the 99 who are winners, moral, upright people, the people that are working and slaving away to get into a relationship with God by their moral goodness, because there's something special going on when God finds a relationship with you. Second parable he tells is a parable of a 10 silver coins that a woman has, and she loses one of them in her house. She does what I do when I lose my cell phone. She throws the whole house into disarray, throws up cushions, looks under cabinets, everywhere. She sweeps the house clean, and she finally finds this stupid coin. And what does she do? She doesn't just put it back into the piggy bank and go about her business. She also throws a block party for a coin, because there's more rejoicing in heaven from a found relationship of God and a sinner than for all of the other coins that are in the piggy bank. Are you starting to see the kind of relationship that excites God? It gets better. This is the most famous one, and I'm not going to surprise you with this parable. but they're two sons. The younger son goes to his father and he says, "Father, I want my inheritance. I want my share of the estate." And the father says, "Okay, you can have it." He gives it to his sons, and his younger son takes his share of the inheritance before his father's foot is even one foot in the grave, and he goes off to a distant land, it says, and he squanders it on wild living, prostitutes, parties, and everything a young man would want. He just wastes it, ruins it all. He finds himself broke, and so he starts to hire himself out to the people of that far distant country, feeding pigs. Now, if you're a Jew, pigs are bad enough. But if you're feeding pigs and you're looking at that food and you're thinking to yourself like this boy was, "Man, that looks tasty, what they're eating," you know that you're in a bad place. And he knew he was in a bad place. So he begins to think back to his days with his father. And he's saying to himself, "Man, my father's servants, they had it good. They got to eat these big meals. They weren't even the sons, and they were living high on the hog, no pun intended. They were living well. Maybe I can go back to my father, beg for forgiveness, and just ask to be one of his slaves." And so he does. He goes back and he rehearses this on his way. "Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. I do not deserve to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants." And as he's rehearsing this on his way back, his father sees him while he's still a far way off. And his father runs out to him and throws his arms up. And I'm sure the son was waiting for one of these, but his father throws his arms around him. And he says, "Son, here's a coat, here's a ring, and here are sandals for your feet. I love you, and I forgive you." Throw the biggest block party, they do, and the second son, the oldest son, the good one, remember those good people at the beginning, the morally good one, he comes by and he says, "What's this party that's going on?" Father says, it's for my son, your brother, who was lost but is found, was dead now and is alive, we're celebrating. And he says, "That's absurd, you never threw a party for me, and I've been the good one." He says, and you can look it up in Luke, literally, he says, "I've been slaving away for you." Did you catch that? This older son has a relationship with his father, but it's not a father-son relationship. What is it? It's a slave relationship that he has with his dad. And this is the point, okay? When you and I approach God and we say, "God, I deserve to be." Or, "God, if you would only see how much better I've been." You know what you're actually saying to God? "God, I want this sort of relationship with you. I want to be your slave." And God says, "I have so much more in plan for you than being a slave." He says to that son, that father says to the son in the parable, "Everything I have is yours. So why are you acting like a slave? You've always been blessed in my house." And yet so many of us miss that. And so many people miss it, that you don't, it's not your moral goodness. It's not what you bring to the table. It's not about how you slave away to get in God's favor. But you're closer to God, my friends, if you realize that you and I are spiritually bankrupt. And he says in that, when we say, "I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you," he says, "Here's a coat. It's your baptism, where I've washed your sins away and where I've given you unconditional forgiveness. Here's the ring of my grace, my body and my blood given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Can you feel it? Can you taste it like that young man did? Here are the sandals on your feet. So how do you enter into a relationship with God? God meets you and he says, "I forgive you. I've given my life for you." In 1961, the Russians were the first ones to send a man into space. Yuri Gagarin was his name, a Russian cosmonaut. When he returned, the Russian premier at the time, Nikita Khrushchev, he reported to the world that his cosmonaut had went to space and he did not find God there. To which C.S. Lewis, the philosopher and the writer, responded publicly with an article called The Seeing Eye, and he said, "If God is going to relate to us, he's not going to relate to us like the man on the second floor relates to the man on the first floor." That's not how you get to know God. You get to know God the same way, if God were to reveal himself to us, that Shakespeare would reveal himself to Hamlet. Shakespeare, in order for his character to know who he is, would literally have to write his own name and his own person into the play. for Hamlet to get to know who his creator is. And you know, my friends, the same is true for what God has done for you and me. He wrote himself into our world. And so you're not going to find him by going into outer space. You're not going to find him at the end of a microscope. You're not going to find him in a textbook. You might find his fingerprints all over the place, but if you're going to find God, you're going to find him in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who made a big, bold claim that he is God, and he proved it by rising again from the dead. He's the one that you meet, and he's the one that says, I throw my arms around you, and my righteousness covers you like a robe. My forgiveness, it guides your feet like those sandals, and my sonship, my perfect sonship, is a ring that you can keep on your finger. And we've met him, and he's been here, and he says, I'm ruling over all things for your good. So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and whoever comes to me will never perish. That's how we have a relationship with God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay, so how do you get into relationship with God? In summary, know Jesus, the one that entered our world, the one that God wrote into our lives. Number two, what can we expect to change in our life? The changes that we can expect in our life are this. Imagine for a moment that there's a mom that's talking to her young daughter, and she says, Kristen, I love you, and please brush your teeth. And Kristen says, Mom, I love you, but I will not. And then the mom says, you know, this is sometime later, Kristen, I love you, but you really, I talked to your teachers, and you really should start doing your homework. And Kristen says, Mom, I love you, but I will not. Much later than this, young woman, teenager, Kristen, I love you, and you must be home before 10 o'clock and not stay out later than that with that man. And Kristen says, Mom, I love you, but I'll do whatever I want. Kristen says that she loves her mom. And yet a couple months, years after that, she comes back to her mom and says, Mom, all you've done in this household has been making rules. Rules, rules, rules about my teeth, about my homework, about my boyfriends and whatever not, and all I've gotten out of it is that now I'm a teen mom without a father, and I don't have an education or a job, and I have terrible teeth. Look what you've gotten me. And the mother replies, Kristen, you neither have shown love to me or yourself. I do love you. I love you deeply. Jesus died on the cross to take away your sin. He died on the cross to take away that sin, so that it doesn't dog you to this day. In other words, he's saying, I love you enough that you can say no to sin and that you can follow my law, my word, with joy, because you've died to that. And I want a better life for you. So listen to me and obey. Not because you're obeying and your moralness makes you better with me, but because I love you. And in Romans chapter 6, it says exactly that about our baptism. It says that just as we were baptized with Christ, and he died to sin and raised again to righteousness, so also, shall we keep on sinning? Do we take a credit card that is Jesus and keep racking up a debt higher and higher and higher because Jesus is going to forgive us? That's that same kind of, I love you, Mom, but no, it's rejection of Jesus' love, and it's rejection of his cross. And so what Jesus does is when he enters into our life, it's the most simple thing. Put your faith in him, but it's one of the most difficult things, because what are we going to be battling against? He's challenging us again and again to evaluate our life and to say, how can I conform into the image of Christ even more because I have died to sin? And so, my friends, it's a challenge to live in relationship with God, because he's going to dog you, but he loves you and he wants the best for you. So shall we go on sinning? Of course not. We're going to fight against that. It changes us because our attitude towards sin has changed. We're no longer going to want to sin because we've died to that sin, and we're going to fight for righteousness. It changes our relation. It changes ourselves because we have a new spirit within us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." You got to imagine when that son the son that had ran away from his father, now restored and has a son relationship with his father again, that even months, years down the road, when his father might have even been passed away, he still went to his closet and he still opened it up and saw that robe there. And he said, "Man, that feels so much better to put on, knowing where I've come from. I have peace knowing I'm his son. Man, that ring is beautiful. Man, those sandals are great because I didn't earn them or deserve them. There's something that I was given by grace, a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline." You can say the same thing with the baptism that God has given you, his calling you into his kingdom, and say, "You know what? I can face the giants. I can face the landmines that are in my life because not of anything that I have done, but because I've been given this spirit, a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline." God has changed you. And in a relationship with God, he expects you to believe in that spirit that he's given you, to be self-disciplined, say no to sin, and to live for love for others, which we're going to be talking about throughout this series. And finally, what should you expect out of a relationship with God? Oh boy. So if you're new to the faith, and there are a lot of people that come into the faith and new into the relationship with God, and maybe even veterans will think this way from time to time, that because you're in a relationship with God, that you have the golden ticket, that now that you have the creator of all the universe and the sustainer of life on your side, that your health concerns will go away, that maybe the money concerns will go away, or maybe the relationship problems will just evaporate. Because why not? You have the God of the universe in relationship with you. And if you've been here before and it's happened to you, it really freaks out a new believer for the first time when this happens. But something doesn't go your way. And it's, whoa, I thought I believed in God now. I thought I had a relationship with him. Well, let me tell you just a couple of stories before we close down. Number one, Job. Could there be somebody in the Old Testament that had a closer relationship with God, that was more upstanding, that had a strong faith in his Savior God, and yet God in one day evaporated, his family, his health, his assets, all of that just gone? Where is God in that relationship? God, in our relationship with him, is less interested in giving us health and wealth and earthly fortunes. And he can, by the way, he can do whatever he wants. He's more interested in, I believe this is what he's doing with Job too, divorcing us from ourselves and divorcing us from this world, because he wants a closer relationship with you. And so in the middle of all of this, we're talking about relationships, Job's friends' relationship. They just wanted Job to curse God. Job went through the school that God was taking him through. And he said, and this is the key phrase right in the middle of the book, "Man, all this stuff has been taken away, but I know this, that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he's standing on top of this earth, and I will see him with my own eyes and not another." You see how God has used a cross to divorce Job from everything in this world, and his sole focus is on a living relationship with God? I can't think of anybody in the New Testament that had a closer relationship with God than the Apostle Paul, who could brag about visions that he saw, and he had this connection with God that he could teach the churches and teach them from Scripture and write these letters that are an awesome gift right from God to us. And yet Paul says, you know, this happened to me. If it freaks you out that you have crosses to carry, I have a thorn in my flesh. And I prayed that God would take away this thorn three times in three, I'm not even gonna say just three prayers, probably three seasons of his life that he prayed fervently for this thorn to be taken away from him. And if there's somebody that's tighter with God, I don't know. The Apostle Paul's pretty tight with him, and you know what God said to him? No. Because my power is made perfect in your weakness. We may wonder why it's so hard to be in a relationship with God. Because it is. Jesus says to his disciples as he's speaking about going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, whosoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's the easiest thing in the world to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it's one of the most hard things in this world to do because the way is narrow and many people get lost because the crosses have become too heavy. But the cross is beautiful because it's the cross that brings us forgiveness, grace, and redemption. So the challenge is this. God says, I initiate relationship with you. I forgive all of your sins, unconditional love, robe on your back, sandals on your feet. Follow through thick and thin. Jesus, you get one more thing. I mean, there's many things you can get out of relationship with God, but one more thing I'm going to mention. It's what Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection. He appears to them and he says to them, one more. Let's read this together. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you see the last thing that you get out of a relationship with Jesus? It's too little of a thing for Jesus to just give you the career that you want or to give you the family that you want or to give you the spouse, that the perfect spouse that you believe they should be or that you want someday. It's too little of a thing for God to give you this whole world. And Jesus says, if I died for that, that's too small of a thing. The peace that I give to you is a peace that transcends all of it. And so as we go through this series and we talk about the relationships with one another, spouses and children and workers and bosses and government and all these different relationships, remember that God didn't redeem you to make the perfect relationship here on this earth, but he gives you the faith, the hope that goes beyond this world so that you can share that with one another. And he says, not as the world gives you, but as I give you. That's the peace that he wants for all of our relationships. And that's the peace that he's given you. He's called you into his relationship. He's changed you with it. And he gives you his peace out of it. So carry your cross and live in relationship with God. He's forgiven you. He loves you. And he will never let you go. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple. Teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.